Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, 12th chapter, as we take up our reading of the Gospel. And you may have noticed I've added in an extra psalm to the order of service this week. After the reading of the Word, we'll sing Psalm 119K. As I meditated on this passage this week, it occurred to me that the portions of Psalm 119 reflect to us what Christ was experiencing and how he might have been praying through this part of his ministry. Matthew 12, we're going to back up to verse 22 and review a section that we looked at last week since so many were gone. And we'll be looking especially this morning in the preaching in verses 33 through 37. We'll begin reading at verse 22. Please give your attention to God's Word. Then one was brought to Christ who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. For how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Please turn to Psalm 119, the K selection. And we'll stand and sing this as we enter into the meditation of the Word, singing it, keeping in mind the conflict that Christ is engaged in as he teaches and rebukes the hypocrites. Let's stand and praise God. Psalm 119K.
Thank you.
Jesus has much to say about words and speaking and bearing testimony in the passage we read this morning. One of my favorite cantatas of Bach is BWV 147, which is Herz und Mund und Tat und Leben, heart and mouth and deed and living. And the cantata begins with this chorus. Heart and mouth and deed and living must for Christ their witness offer without fear and falsity that He, God and Savior, is. The passage before us shows how Christ is teaching this truth in the presence of the Pharisees, who have been resisting Him with their hearts, even blaspheming against Him, who have been denying Him with their mouths and in their deeds and in their living. And Jesus addresses this issue in the latter portion of the passage, beginning at verse 33, with the image of trees. He contrasts good trees and bad trees and reminds us of this very simple truth that a tree is known by its fruit. I don't know about you, how you can identify trees when you go walking through the woods. I've seen lots of trees and I still get them confused. But when I see a piece of fruit hanging on a tree, even if I forgot what shape the leaf was, what kind of bark it had, how big it grew, whatever, I know exactly what that tree is. Fruit is the clearest evidence of the type of tree. As Jesus says, and Luke reports this in Luke 6, every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. And so once you've identified the fruit, the question is, how do you know whether the tree is good or bad? How do you know if an apple tree is a good apple tree or a bad apple tree? Well, you look at the fruit, you taste the fruit, you examine the fruit carefully. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. In the house that we lived in Ontario before moving here, there was an old abandoned apple tree just off the corner of our property on what had become a public right-of-way. It was a very old apple tree, and it had been neglected for many, many years. It had shoots coming up everywhere, and it didn't have that nice shape that you see in orchards. But the first fall, we noticed that the fruit, though it wasn't pretty, was very tasty. And so I began to put some effort into pruning that tree and taking care of it over a period of a few years, because it was a good tree. It was an old tree, and it had been neglected, but it was a good tree. Its fruit was very good. And it was worth the work to care for the good tree. I find the same thing happened at the parsonage when we moved here. There was a vine that was just terribly overgrown and produced almost nothing, but the little bit it produced was good grapes. And so I began pruning it and caring for it. And it produced an abundance of fruit, and we enjoy those grapes very much. It's an effort to care for it, but it's a good vine. It's an old vine, but a good vine. And it produces good fruit. If you walk to the end of Antrim Street in the spring by the school and then on Broadway, you'll see linden trees there. You may not know what a linden tree is all about, but if you go there in the spring and you inhale the air, you'll smell a sweet odor coming from the linden trees. It's pleasant. They're good trees. They make a sweet smell. But there are bad trees too. And Jude talks about false teachers in the church as bad trees. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. The Bible tells us that really there are only two choices for trees. Either they produce fruit or they become firewood. And this is a very utilitarian view. It's a view that country people have about trees. Trees are valuable. They're valuable as long as they produce good fruit. Once they stop producing the good fruit, they're also valuable. They're valuable because they'll heat your home. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, Jesus teaches in Matthew 7:19. The people understood that. If that old apple tree in Ontario had not produced good fruit, I would not have hesitated cutting it down and using its nice, dense wood to heat our house. Jesus, as he teaches about good trees and bad trees here, is picking up a theme that God has been hammering at the Pharisees for a long time. It began back in Matthew chapter 3, reported in verse 8, as they went out to witness the preaching of John the Baptist. John was over on the Jordan River, and they became excited about some religious guy out there preaching the word. And so these religious authorities go down to visit and to see what this is all about. And when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." And he goes on, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That was John's preaching. And Jesus picks up the theme here as he addresses these Pharisees. And you'll see that it's the same language. Good trees, bad trees, a brood of vipers, and a warning of God's judgment to come upon them. It makes you wonder what it's going to take to get them to get the message. We know some of them did. We know that Saul the Pharisee became the Apostle Paul. Some of them got the message and came to believe in Christ. Now, the other thing to consider as Jesus is teaching about fruit here is it's in the context of their judging his works. You might remember that they were not denying his works. They saw that he had cast out demons. They had seen his healings. But they were denying that his works were good. They were saying that these were works that were performed by satanic forces. So Jesus, in a sense, is putting forth the question to them, what kind of fruit do you see this tree bearing? What kind of fruit had they witnessed? Well, just staying with chapter 12, not going any further in the account of Matthew's gospel, remember the kinds of fruit that these religious leaders of Israel had witnessed Jesus producing. First, he produced a lesson on God desiring mercy, not sacrifice, claiming that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Then he healed the man with a withered hand, teaching that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then Matthew reveals to us that by the evidence given through Jesus' works and his teaching, he is clearly the servant of the Lord, the chosen one that Isaiah prophesied about. Then the people begin to wonder whether he might be the Messiah, the son of David. They recognize his deeds. He is destroying the works of the devil. Jesus embodies the kingdom of God and is come into the world now. These are all the things that the Pharisees have been confronted with just in this one chapter in Matthew's gospel. And Jesus says to them, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. What kind of fruit do you see me bearing? Healing the sick, preaching the word of God, encouraging faith and godliness. But the Pharisees are resisting this rational conclusion about Jesus. They blaspheme in their hearts. And he warns them severely that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven them. That as they blaspheme by saying that the works produced by the Holy Spirit are of the agency of Satan, they are blaspheming in a way that brings upon them an eternal judgment for which there is no forgiveness. A sober, severe warning given to a group of men that he calls a brood of vipers. Jesus says to us here that when we speak our mind, we are revealing the nature of our heart. There is a treasure in the heart. And the treasure, you know, it's the idea of a treasure chest. The idea of these magi when they came to visit Mary when the Christ was an infant, and they brought gifts from their treasure. They came into the house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures. And they presented gifts to him of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's the picture of opening up a treasure. And what comes out of it is either good or it's bad. But the heart is a treasure. A good treasure or an evil treasure. And the analogy here is with ordinary treasure, right? There is the good treasure, like these magi brought to Christ and brought him royal gifts. But there is evil treasure, the evil treasure of thieves and murderers, wicked tyrants, like the one arrested this morning in Iran, in Iraq, who oppress the poor and steal from their countrymen and build their treasures in iniquity. There is the good treasure of the hardworking family, the good treasure of the elderly who have saved through the years. There is good treasure, there is bad treasure. And the heart, Jesus says, is our treasure chest. And it can be a good or an evil treasure chest, depending on the nature of the heart. A good man speaks of the good treasure of his heart and brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And let us not miss that the issue here that Jesus is addressing is the heart. That is the issue. The fruit of the lips, the fruit of his works, are evidence given of the nature of the heart. And Jesus so often warns us in his teaching about what the human heart is like. He says through Mark, it's written in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 20. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. It's not whether you're eating clean and unclean foods, or whether you washed your hands after you came back from the market, or whether you rinse out the cup before you drink from it, as the Pharisees did. It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. For from within, Jesus says, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Let's take this seriously. This is what Jesus warns us about, what the heart is like. Out of that heart comes corruption. The heart by nature is evil and is filled with abominations. And the fruit of the lips show the nature of that heart, just as the fruit of the tree shows the nature of the tree. The fruit of the lips gives a clearer picture of the heart than the best technology available in the hospitals. You know, it's great if you're having heart problems to go to the hospital and to have the doctors be able to take all kinds of images and figure out what's wrong with your physical heart. But let's not remember that the eyes of God see through to the spiritual heart, and all is laid bare before him. All of it. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. Christ here is not dealing with speech in general in this passage. He's dealing with speech concerning God. Speech that shows whether there is faith in our hearts, true faith, living faith. Speech that gives evidence of our true love. It's like the card that gives access to our true treasure. That is the word that comes out of our heart. The Pharisees back in verse 24, Jesus says, I have seen your hearts. He knew their thoughts, and he warned them about their thoughts. He knows, and he reminds them that he can see in their hearts. The book of Proverbs 10:20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. In verse 34, Jesus calls them a brood of vipers. Vipers are poisonous snakes. And by calling them a brood of vipers, he is judging not only them, but the vipers from which they descended. He's judging the vipers that laid the eggs that gave birth to these Pharisees. He says in Luke 11, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." The problem with the Pharisees had been going on for a long time. It wasn't only that they refused the obvious evidence that God was given through Jesus that this is the Messiah, but all along they had been resisting the Word of God, resisting the prophets, and embracing their own man-made traditions. And then they were leading people to follow them rather than to follow the Word of God. And so Jesus is condemning men here, this brood of vipers, men who used God's revealed religion for their own purposes. He isn't calling them names. He is warning them that the evidence of their lips reveals hearts filled with poison. They are vipers. And he warns them very harshly, to awaken them, to awaken these hypocrites that they might repent. And he'll have a lot more to say to them and about them in chapter 15. But the principle here that we must remember is that like produces like. He teaches us this through trees and fruit. Good trees produce good fruit, bad trees, bad fruit. He teaches us this through the image of the snakes and the poison. If they are vipers, within them there is poison. He teaches this with the image of good treasure and evil treasure and their connection to either good words or bad words. Like produces like. And in verse 30, Jesus drew a line, a division. He came to bring a sword into the world. And he says in verse 30, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." A profound division among peoples. And he warns. He warned his disciples about these hypocrites. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they understood that it wasn't, finally, they understood that it wasn't the leaven of bread that he was talking about, but their doctrine. Their doctrine in self-reliant righteousness, in doing works and rituals that they were sure would please God, while all the while their hearts were corrupt within them and uninterested in recognizing the Savior that God had sent into the world. We read in Luke 12, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" Hypocrisy. Pretending to believe. Pretending to be godly. You see, heart and mouth and deed and living showed them to be religious hypocrites. They really were not interested in knowing the Lord. They really were not interested in serving the Lord. They had their own self-interest, their own stature in the society, their own authority and power. That was what they were interested in. And there are long-term consequences for speaking. Speaking a word of confession, speaking a word of faith. Jesus says that there is a judgment to come by words. In verse 37, "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Heart and mouth and deeds and living together give an accurate witness of who you are. And "by your words" means in conformity with your words. This is how God will judge. In conformity with your words. Your words are mirrors of your heart. And the testimony of your heart will ultimately come through your own mouth. There's an element of grace in this for believers, because what the Lord is saying is that the accusations that others may bring against you, these are not the things that the Lord will judge you about. He will judge you by your own words, by your own confession. He will listen to your own testimony. And if your heart and your words and your deed and your life are bound up together in Jesus Christ, that word of confession of faith is all that's needed. Your word reveals who you really are. And your words will have a parallel record in your deeds and your ways of living. And these reflect with clarity the state of your heart. Now we find this verse troubling because we read it and Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. But haven't we learned from the scriptures that we are saved by grace through faith, not by words? Well, yes, emphatically so. We are saved by grace through faith because by nature all of us are corrupt. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot out of a corrupt heart bring forth good words. We cannot out of a corrupt heart bring forth a good life. We cannot out of a corrupt heart bring forth a testimony of love for God. And so we are told in the scriptures, Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we were able to do good works that would save us, we would be like the Pharisees, boasting in our righteousness. But we can't boast in our righteousness. We can only confess our sins and boast in the righteousness of our Savior, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. 2 Timothy 1:9. But the testimony of our lips then reflects the state of grace of our hearts. Which is why the apostle also teaches in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is what Jesus means when He says, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. As your words confess the Lord Jesus Christ and your deeds show that your words have true meaning and your life witnesses Christ, then the state of your heart is evident. And by your words you will be justified. The heart and the mouth and the deeds and the life together give an account of our standing in faith. And Jesus warns, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. It's an awesome thought to think that in the day of judgment, we will actually remember and bring forth all of these things. And it is of vital importance. It is of eternally vital importance that we not deny the Lord. Not with our mouth, not with our heart, not in our deeds, not in our living. Because even the idle word for which you will give account can be forgiven you. Remember that Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord forgave him. He will give an account of that idle word on the day of judgment, and he will again fall on his face before the Lord and give him thanks with tears of joy. Calvin writes, for since no one is so sparing in speech and so wise and temperate that he does not sometimes sink into some idle words, nothing would remain for us all but desperation if God acted towards us with strict law. But since our trust in our salvation is founded on God not entering into judgment with us, but freely burying in oblivion our sins, which deserve unnumbered deaths, let us not doubt that when He wipes out the guilt of our whole life, He therewith pardons the sin of empty speaking. But the warning is there to make us sober. The warning is there that the words that we speak become part of. You guys can understand this in the internet age. They become part of the blog of your life. Yep, there it is. It's all recorded, and it is all there, and it is all in clear view of the Lord. He has all of the access codes needed to get to the blog of my life and of your life. Can God do it? If a computer can do it, how much more can the Lord Almighty? But this is what Jesus warns about, that we might be mindful of words. The Pharisees were blaspheming heedlessly, recklessly, foolishly, wickedly, and heading to eternal hell through that blasphemy. And Jesus is saying, God pays attention. Watch your words. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Beloved, as we read this passage, and I hope that none of us are Pharisees here, there is a sober warning that we not become Pharisees, that we not become so enmeshed in our own works and rituals that we think that somehow we can please God through these things, because we please God through faith in Jesus Christ. We please God in humble reliance upon His grace. We please God by embracing the Savior and saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Hunger. Hunger for fruit. Hunger for the fruit of life. Hunger for the fruit of the tree of life. Because that is the promise that God holds out for all of His covenant children, that He will feed you the fruit of the tree of life. And as you hunger for it, pay attention to this principle that Jesus is bringing to the Pharisees' attention to remind them of the dangers of hypocrisy, to remind them of the dangers of the corruption of the heart, the principle that like produces like. Because God teaches us this principle repeatedly in the Scriptures. A few examples. Proverbs 32:13-20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the company of fools, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Like produces like. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Teenagers, pay attention to that. Evil company corrupts good habits. University students, pay attention to that. Evil company corrupts good habits. Brothers and sisters, let us all pay attention to that. Evil company corrupts good habits. Like produces like. 2 Timothy 2:16, be shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. More ungodliness. Like produces like. Hebrews 12:15 says, we should be looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Like produces like. A root of bitterness begins to breed roots of bitterness. Be mindful of the company you keep. Be mindful of the words that you hear often, the lyrics of those songs that you hear often. Be mindful of these things. Set a filter. Like produces like. Be mindful of the testimony that surrounds you. Because the devil, your adversary, prowls around like a lion looking for food. And if there is a wicked testimony surrounding you, you are in danger. Make your most frequent and common relationships with Christian people, with the godly, and witness to the world then from a position of strength. Don't think that, you know, sometimes young people especially have this naive attitude that they are going to be missionaries in a place of corruption and pollution. Brother or sister, if you see yourself as a missionary in a place of corruption and pollution, you make sure that your church has sent you there, has equipped you for it, is praying for you, and is keeping you accountable, because none of us is strong enough on our own to do that. Like produces like. Another thing to encourage you with is that if you are persecuted and slandered for being a Christian, and it might come as we stand publicly against wickedness in the current battles in this very commonwealth, you might be slandered. If you're slandered for being a Christian, you don't need to defend yourself, for your words will justify you. It is the slanderer who will have to answer for the evil that he has spoken. You are blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the greatest slanderer of all is the devil himself. He is the Satan. The Satan is the Hebrew for the slanderer, the accuser. And he has been crushed by our Lord. He has been knocked out of the judgment tribunal by our Lord. They couldn't accuse Christ, and they won't be able to accuse you either, because Christ has taken away your guilt. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If you are persecuted or slandered for being a Christian, for righteousness' sake, for the name of Jesus, you don't need to defend yourself. God will be your avenger. And finally, Jesus says, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, to those who persevere. This is the message that he gave to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. Again, it's a message of warning, a message to keep us sober as we live in this world serving Christ. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The warning is to remember your first love. Jesus said to the church there, you've left your first love. Remember where you have fallen from. Repent and do the first works. Remember your first love. Let your heart be enraptured by Jesus. Let your love for him grow again. Let it be watered and nurtured by the Spirit of God and his word. Remember your first love, brother. Remember your first love, sister. And profess your love for the Lord Jesus with renewed vigor. The Pharisees had a worn-out religion. They had a broken-down vehicle that was hobbling along on potholed lanes. They had a religion that forgot mercy. They had a religion that forgot doing good. They had a religion that forgot living faith. It was a religion of works and rules and do and rituals. But you know, our Christian piety can get worn down too. Our Christian piety can begin to stall in the way, and it needs cleaning up and repair once in a while. It needs new vigor. Maybe that's you. Your devotional piety needs new vigor. It needs to come from a heart that is newly astir by the love of God. And that's going to come to you as the Holy Spirit anoints the eyes of your heart to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. A new vigor. It's like that new morning sun after a night of fog. You've lived through the night of fog, and God shows that new light to encourage you and to go on. And so overcome. Overcome your spiritual sloth. Overcome those temptations that are drawing you away from Christ. Overcome the temptation to speak as the world speaks and to do as the world does. Set your heart on that fruit of the tree of life. That is your reward. The fruit of the tree of life. Imagine that lovely fruit that was forfeited by Adam and Eve because of their sin. But it awaits each of us who overcome. Each of us who repent and do the first works, who remember our first love, Jesus, and turn to Him, who daily confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, and then live the day for His glory. Heart and mouth and deed and living, testifying to our love for Him. That very last chorale of that cantata by Bach has these words: Jesus shall remain my gladness, essence of my heart, its hope. Jesus from all grief protecteth, He is of my life its strength, of mine eyes the sun and pleasure, of my soul the joy and treasure. Therefore I will Jesus not from my heart and sight allow. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for these sober warnings to remind us, O Lord, of how vitally important our confession of faith is, our practice of faith, how vitally important the words that come out of our mouth are, that help us, O God, to diagnose the state and condition of our hearts. And grant that we would be attentive to the words coming from our lips, that we would seek to have pure hearts, that our lips would be purified and cleansed, that we would return to our first love, that we would indeed do the first things, that we would keep the love of God uppermost in our minds and our hearts, that we would love You, Jesus, and keep You steadfastly in our hearts as our hope and our salvation, not relying on what we are and what we've done and what we plan to do, but relying entirely on who You are and what You have done and what You have promised that You will do. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless the hearing of Your word this day, and that we would all found to be nourished by the fruit of the tree of life, to the glory of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.